The story is that we find in the Bible that Egypt forces Israel into servitude and forces them to do hard labor. And Israel's so overwhelmed that they cry out to God who is their God, and his name is Yahweh, and they cry out for him for relief, and God hears him and hears his people, and he acts. He sends them a prophet in Moses who contends with Egypt as God's spokesperson. And then God designs of great wonder and great magnitude, and we witness a battle between titans. And the question becomes, is the greatest nation on earth at this time, Egypt, greater than the God of Israel? And when the smoke clears, Israel's God brings Egypt to ruin and frees his people from Egypt. And this is often a summary of the story we often tell our kids, or we often hear. This is a summary of what we read in the Bible. But one thing we often leave out is that in the book of Exodus, one of the major themes is the question of worship. Whenever Moses uses the word work in the book of Exodus, he's often using it in a double sense. He means to work for. But in the book of Exodus, this word that shows up here also has a broader context to the word for worshiping, to live for, to work for. Right, so we can understand now, right, why it's such a big deal that God calls his people out of Egypt, right? Because their goal is not to worship Egypt or Pharaoh. The goal of Israel is to worship God. Right, God is their deepest longing, their deepest desire. Right, God is the one who sets them free in serving him. God is really the one that they should love and the one that they should come to grow with and be intimate with. Now, I tell you this story today because I think that as we talk about the discussion of anxiousness or anxiety or worry, this really is a question of what do we worship in this life? And compared to Israel, when they see that their work is worship, the question comes to us, are our lives like that too? When we look at our lives, do we see a reflection of what we worship? So today, as we talk about this topic of anxiety and of worry and of doubt, I really want you to ask two questions if you're a Christian. Number one is I want you to ask the question of, in this new life that we live as Christians, you know, do you have it on display? Is it clear that people can see? And what does it look like? What does it look like now? The second question I want you to ask yourselves is, in your life, if people were to look at your life, and if you were to ask yourself about your life, what exactly do you long for? What exactly do you live for? And more importantly, out of all of these things, what exactly do you worship? Now, I just want to quickly recap the last couple weeks of what we've been talking about. I think it's been maybe a year since we started this journey through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Sermon on the Mount covers chapters 5 through 7 in the book of Matthew, or sorry, the Gospel of Matthew. And really, the purpose of this Sermon on the Mount is really to tell you what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And so if you're a new Christian today, or if you're someone who is interested in being a Christian, look no further than the Sermon on the Mount to kind of understand what it means to be a Christian. Now, last time we talked about this idea of really, you know, laying up all your treasures in heaven. And we really focused on three major points here. Number one is that earthly treasures do not last or satisfy. Number two, focusing on these things will distort your moral and spiritual life. And lastly, ultimately, you will need to choose between pursuing God or money in this life. All right? So pretty simple, right? Things that we've heard before, but I think that we would all agree pretty hard, right, in real life. Now, if you agree with Jesus about what he says in the early part of chapter 6, then Jesus says this for us. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what to put on. It is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, for anybody who's been in ministry for an extended period of time, we acknowledge and we recognize that there is a part of ministry that that requires us to worry or to focus on quite naturally, right? And so I think that there are some things in terms of worrying that are good, right? I take the example in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talks about this idea of after going through all this suffering and hardship in his life, he still has to deal with the anxieties of the churches around him, right? So this is clearly something that we could see is very normal in the life of a believer, right? So I think as we think about this idea of anxiety and worry, there are things about this that are actually quite natural and are quite good at times, right? So imagine if somebody just lived a life complete without worry, right? They might be a little bit too carefree, right? We might have kids who have no interest in things in life. We personally might not have any interest in things that are happening in life. And there's often a very telling sign when somebody lives a very, very carefree life, right? So a little bit of worry and a little bit of anxiety tells us that it does matter to them. In the same way that we can see for Paul, these things do matter to Paul. I think the thing that Jesus is against here in terms of anxiety and worry is a type of worry or anxiety that can be harmful for our faith and can cause us to change course. So instead of dedicating our lives to serving and worshiping God, our minds are so fixated on earthly things such as food or clothes that we begin to live for those things. This type of worry is dangerous for all of us because in this life, there's no shortage of things to be anxious about. These things can start off fairly innocent. Maybe you have trouble making ends meet, and then you start to take on extra shifts at work. You start working more. Your mind is always filled with thoughts about work. You're constantly dedicating yourself to work. And ultimately, your life is all about work. Students probably understand this the best, right? Your life, for the most part, the biggest part of your life right now is school, right? That's the thing you focused on most. So if you don't play hooky, you're probably in school probably about like 8 hours a day, right? That doesn't even include studying. And when we're talking about school here, you're often thinking about school. You spend the majority of your time at school. You wake up for school. You breathe school. School is what you do in your off time. School is what you think about. And sometimes you feel like you might die studying at school, right? That sounds like the life of a student. Now, I'm not saying that making ends meet is a bad thing or that doing well at school is a bad thing. But what I am saying, or what I'm asking is, you know, what are the things that you worry about? When do the things that you worry about, when do they drive you away from worship? Because if it does, this is what Jesus is talking about. So when do these things that you focus on, these things that are good in their own sense, when do they ever drive you away from worship? Because these are things that Jesus is talking about. When we talk about worship, we're not just talking about this time that we spend on Sunday or the singing time that we call worship. Worship answers the question of who we belong to, who do we work for, live for, what does our heart truly desire? And for Christians, the answer to all these questions is God. And let's be honest here, if we were to ask, if we bring up the first through third graders up here, and we were to ask them this question, especially on a Sunday morning, about what do you live for, what do you work for, they're going to give you the Sunday school answer, and they're going to say Jesus for you, right? But as adults, we can very much take the same answer as the Sunday school answer. But if you were to ask yourself, you know, in the quietness of a room, you know, like nobody else is there, and you're just going to ask yourself, what exactly do I live for, long for? Would that actually be your answer? Worship is the proclamation of God's power and glory in everything that we do. And this is the reason why we live. This is our deepest longing as Christians. And as we think about this in terms of anxiety, like this should be the things that we think about, right? These are the things that we should be focusing on. You know, what pleases God? What is God? What is God honoring? And everything should revolve around this. Now, many of us here might say, I struggle with this, and you know what? I sympathize with you. I think the worst person, the worst culprit of anxiety or worry in this room is probably me. And the reason is because not only do I worry, I tend to play out scenarios in my mind, and I work through all the outcomes of what it would be like. And then not only do I work them out, but then I start to talk to myself. Hannah, who unfortunately is, well, not unfortunately, she's in the nursery today. Hannah probably knows this the best, right? That when I worry, I tend to talk to myself. And so I'm a serial kind of talking to myself. I'm always talking to myself all the time. And when I'm worried, I talk to myself even more. I talk to myself when I'm in my study and I pace. I talk to myself when I'm in the shower. I talk to myself when I'm in the washroom. I talk to myself when I'm having dinner or when I'm having breakfast. When I'm reading, I'm talking to myself. And I'm always talking to myself because I'm always worried about different things. And if you're like this, then you probably understand it's not a thing within itself. It's a lifestyle, right? Worrying is actually a lifestyle of worry. So when I tell you that anxiety and worry, that there is no end to these things, I'm telling these things because I experience them on a daily basis. But one thing I've really found helpful over the years about this question about worry and anxiety is Jesus' next point that he makes for us, because he reminds us that is life not more than food and is the body more than clothing? If you're a Christian today, and you're like me who constantly worries, I hope that by reminding yourself of this line, that it helps you as much as it helps me. That my life and that your life and body were created for more than just food or for clothes or for anything earthly. That we were created not to just feed or to fit into have clothes fit onto a frame, but our bodies and our lives need clothes, but they were not made for clothes and food. Right? There's a difference here, right? So one is that we need them, but we're not made for them. You and I were created for God. Every particle of us was made to use to worship. And the lives these bodies were made to live out, the purpose of them was to bring worship and glory to our Creator in heaven. However, now because of sin, all men have fallen. We no longer live or focus on the things that we were meant for. We live for everything else except God, and we worry and are anxious very often because we often are more interested in the comfortableness of our own lives versus the praise that God deserves. The only way to fix this problem is salvation, because by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as your King and Savior, do we begin the journey of new life, and we get to be the person we were meant to be and to be vessels of praise rather than vessels of wrath. Therefore, Jesus tells us that we are not to worry about these things, and he gives us two examples to instill this idea in us. So in verses 26 to 30, he says this, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God has so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Jesus turns our attention here to nature, where we could visibly see how God manages his creation. He basically tells us this, that birds who don't sow or reap are fed, and lilies and wildflowers, they don't have to work but are beautiful. This is part of the Christian worldview, that we don't believe that it is impersonal forces that sustains our world or universe, but it is God himself who feeds the animals, makes the flowers grow, keeps the planets on their rotation around the sun. He is involved with every molecule of this universe and ultimately holds all creation in check. Now, after we witness all of these things in nature, how much more can we be assured that God is taking care of us as he does so for all creation? Jesus has two further points here for us. Number one is that, can you add to your lifespan by worrying more? Right. So this is a pretty obvious one that we often tell ourselves, that by worrying more, we actually don't gain anything. Right. There really is no ultimate benefit to worrying more. But I'm going to leave this one because I really want to focus on the next one. You know, are you not more valuable than the birds and flowers? You know, as we think about what God is doing in all of his creation, we can see that he is intimately involved and he cares for it. And as we consider even the history of the Bible, right, we often see that God takes care of his nation of Israel, his people, right? Even when they complain and they whine, he still takes care of them and he loves them. And as we look at the New Covenant and the New Testament, we can see that God loves and establishes and confirms his church. And maybe the best example of God's care for us is Jesus Christ himself. Romans 8:32 says this, "For he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So I want you to think about that, right? The fact that we can see clearly in all nature how God takes care of his creation, he loves it, right? It's sustained. And not only that, what we see within history, if you're a Christian today, that you must believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that this too was done for you. And if he is willing to give you his son to die on the cross, and you believe that, how can you not believe that he'll give you everything that you need? Hence, when we think about this passage and we think about this question of our doubts and worries and anxieties, one thing we should always remind ourselves is that God really does love us. He does really relieve our stress and our anxiety. And we should be joyful that we have such a powerful and amazing God who loves us this much and doing all these things for our good. Earlier in the passage in Romans 8, verse 28, it says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." So even when we think about all the things that are happening, right, all the things that you're worrying about or you're anxious about, even those things were done for our good. Now, the worrying is not so much for our good, because that's you, that's me, right? That's us. But the fact that we're going through these trials or these difficulties, these are ultimately for our good. So Christians have the greatest reality of being optimistic in this world because we know and we know and we know that everything that is happening for a reason. And the reason why it's happening is because God is doing something in this world that is greater and more amazing than anything that we could have ever imagined. How can we not be optimistic? And our optimism is actually realism because that's what Christ tells us. That's what Paul tells us here. Now, we should feel this way, but oftentimes we worry. And I want to give you an illustration why I think it's kind of odd if we were to feel like we were to worry here. Imagine if you were going to your boss for a raise, and you went above and beyond what your boss wanted you to get a raise for. So you did all the work, you worked extra hard, you did twice the amount of work of everyone else, right? You really showed yourself to be someone who set themselves apart. But then your boss doubts you that you could do the job. He doesn't think that you're fit for this job. He doesn't think you're a good fit for this role. You know, how would you feel about that? That you did everything you possibly could to demonstrate that you are perfect for this role. You did everything you could, and he still thinks that you're not good enough, that you're not worthy, or you can't do all these things. Now, imagine how God views that. When he has made it so eminently clear that he is taking care of us, and yet we can still doubt. At the end of this verse, he says, "Oh, you have little faith." Because that's what really happens, right? If you can see all these things and still have doubt and worry, then isn't our faith little? Or maybe even non-existent? Jesus' last point in verse 31 through 34 says this, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." As we look at the second part of this passage, verse 32, he reminds us that it's Gentiles who worry about these things. And specifically what he means here is that it's non-believers, people who don't believe in God, that are worried about these things. And the reason why they're worried is because ultimately these are ends for them, right? This is the end of the product or the end for all the goals that they're working towards. Everything they're working towards is some form of like food or clothing. Now, maybe it's not so specific as those things, but it could be money, it could be success. But ultimately, these are their ends. This is what they're working for, Right? There really is no other purpose, right? If we exist for no God, then we exist for ourselves. And therefore, it's the clothing of ourselves, the making great of ourselves, the amounting of wealth for ourselves. This is ultimately the goal. But for us as Christians, these are not ends. These are means to an end. And if you're still worried today, I want you to remind you about the second part of verse 32 where he tells you, or that Jesus tells you, that number one, that God knows. He knows that you need these things. Right? It's not like, man, I need to make sure that God knows, because if I don't, I'm not going to be able to make ends meet. I'm not going to be able to feed myself. He knows. And secondly, he cares. Right? It's one thing if we had a God who is impersonal, doesn't care. Really, you could be going through anything and he'd be doing the same thing he's doing all the time. But it's another thing to say that your God actually cares and that he knows. This, for Christians, should be of great help and of great relief to know that someone actually cares about what's happening. Right? Somebody actually cares and knows that I have these needs. And he knows them before you even know. Now, as Christians, instead of focusing all of our attention and energy in worrying about our daily needs, which God says he'll take care of, instead he tells us to worry about or seek after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we talk about our end as new creations in Christ, what he's saying is, this is your end. Your end is to seek after the kingdom of God and to seek and understand what it means to be righteous before God. And not in terms of the holiness that will be salvific, because we believe that no man can be saved on his own righteousness, but there's a type of living that you're expected to live in this life if you call yourself a Christian. This is your new end. This is the thing you need to focus your energy on, to focus your attention on, to focus your entire life on. Let me tell you a quick story. I used to work, I think my first job was in McDonald's. Probably for most of you guys had very jobs much like that. Your first job is generally not the job that you want to keep the rest of your life, probably, right? If you are, you're very, very lucky. But my first job was I worked at McDonald's. I remember that the first paycheck that I had, I knew exactly what I wanted to buy. This was like in the mid-90s, I think, or at the late 90s. And so the big thing was these things called MP3 players. Right? And I started to save up my money. And at the time, I think like the wage was like something either like $4.25 or $6. It wasn't very much. And so it took me a long time to save up that kind of money. And I remember looking at what a new MP3 player would look like. And I was astonished because it would take me forever to make that kind of money working at McDonald's. So then I realized something. I could get a refurbished item for about half the price. Now, I'm not saying refurbished items aren't good or they don't work. I'm just saying that they don't work for me. So I bought it, and then they told me, you know, it's got a six-month warranty, so if anything happens within 6 months, you know, you can bring it back and we'll fix it. And I'm like, great. So guess what? I use it for about 6 months, and literally the 6 months and the day is the day that it broke down, right? The day after it ran out is the day that it broke down. Now, I tell you the story because of this. There's a difference between a refurbished life and a new life. If you're the type of Christian who lives a life who thinks that you just swapped it a couple parts and then ultimately you made all the things work, you know, there are some defective things in my life, Jesus fixed all these small things, this is a refurbished life. And ultimately, my guess will be you're going to be much like my MP3 player, you're going to break down. But when you're a Christian, the calling is for new life or new creation. Mean that everything is new. Every part is new. And what this means is this. When you think of yourself as a Christian, how much has God actually changed since when you were a non-Christian to your being a Christian today? Are your actions different? Are the things that you focus on different? Is the way you think about your life different? Is the way you think about the universe different? Is everything different now that you are a Christian? This is a new life, right? We're not talking about your refurbished life. We're talking about new life. Is this the new life that you're after? Because this is what it means to seek after the kingdom of God and its righteousness, right? Not just the actions need to change, but the thinking needs to change. Our person needs to change. Everything needs to change when we become a new Christian. And our longings need to change. Are you, the way that you feel now, the way that you, the things that you want now, are they different? Are they imminently, are they super different than they were when you were a non-Christian? Because if they're not, I would argue that maybe you haven't sought the kingdom of God as you might think. Or maybe we're not as interested in righteousness or living the way God desires as we think. Now, I want to make very clear here that we don't believe that as being Christians that we're saved by the works that we do, but we do think that living the way God has intended for us tells us a lot about who we actually are and what we actually believe in. And so do the things that you do, the way that you live, the things that you believe, are they in line with your worldview about your belief? Are your longings in line with Christ? Are your worries in line? Are your anxieties in line with Christ? Now, if you're like me today and you worry a lot and you have tons of anxiety, sometimes about the smallest thing, right? There's probably a ton of us here probably who have a little bit of anxiety about the house being a little bit messy, right? If you're like me, I encourage you to take up the way in which the Bible talks about dealing with anxiety. Now, there may be some of you here who have some kind of clinical anxiety. Again, I understand that sometimes these things are more than just a little bit of worry or a little bit of anxiety, but sometimes they do become medical. But I would encourage you to take up the way in which the Bible talks about dealing with anxiety, because I do think that it helps. And I think the way that it talks about this is, number one, to pray out our anxieties. Right? It seems like a cop-out sometimes when we tell people to pray about it, right? Because it just means that we're just going to pray but not do anything. But I think this actually says a lot, right? Because I think it tells us where exactly do we think all these problems should go to and who should help us to take care of them. It tells us who cares about it. Right? It tells us about a worldview, about what we view about these anxieties, about what we worry about. And so I would encourage you that if you struggle with anxiety or worry like me, that I encourage you to pray about them. Consider Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? And not just pray, but humble yourself before him. Well, what I mean by that is give up everything. Right? Leave no stone unturned if you have a worry or anxiety. Give everything up to him. And I think that there is a peace that comes. I've definitely experienced this time when I prayed through my anxiety, and it's tough and it's hard, and sometimes I don't think it's ever gonna happen. But sometimes this wave of peace just rushes over you, and it's an amazing feeling. So I encourage you that if you struggle like me with worry and anxiety, let's pray. Let's spend more time in prayer than we do in worrying. Wouldn't that be something? Right, that we spend less time on worrying and on these anxieties and more time praying, I do think we'll have a breakthrough. Let me conclude here. You know, what we are worried about really reveals what our heart is about. Right, really that's the crux of what we see in this passage, that what you really worry about is really where your heart is at. If you're always focused on the earthly things of this world and you're worried about them, it may very much tell you that your life is focused here on this earth. Number two is a reminder that our life isn't just about food or clothes, that you exist not so that you can be fed. Right? You exist not so that you can wear clothes. Right? It sounds silly, but if you think about it, some of us might be living exactly like that, like our end goal. So the reason why I want to get this paycheck is so that I can buy, I always want to get more food. Right? It's funny because usually people who are single and usually you're living at home and you're working full time, I feel like that's kind of how we live, right? Like basically the end of this paycheck, this goal is to go eat better food than we had last time, right? Or to get better clothes than we had last time. But is that really why you exist? Is that really why you're working? Is that the reason is that what you're worshiping? Number three is that our life is about pursuing the kingdom of God and its righteousness. When you think about your life, when you think about what God desires, how much do you think that you are in line with what God desires? And I'm not asking if you actually do them. I'm asking just the thinking part. When you think about what God, what does God desire for his church? What does God desire for you to how to live? What does he want? Does he care more about you having the best RSP? Or is he much more worried about the way that you are, the person you are, the life that you've lived? That you have focused on him, that you rely on him. Again, RSPs aren't bad, but where's your focus? Number four is cast your anxieties and worries on him. Right? Sometimes the worst kind of worry and anxieties are ones that we don't pray. Right? Because then we spiral and it gets out of control. And the next thing you'll know, you'll be talking to yourself like me, you'll be worrying, you'll be pacing. That's probably not a good place to go. Last point. You know, what do you worship or long for in this world? And is this what your life reveals? If somebody this week goes home and thinks about this, I'll be pretty happy. But I really want us to think about this idea of when we really look at what we want, what is it we're out to get? What do we really worship or live for? These are things that people can see, and if people were to look at that, do they see Christ as what you long for? That God is the focus of your life. We think about the complaining. Sometimes when you're at work, sometimes it's very easy to complain to your coworkers, and they have complaints, and you have complaints, and then they talk about their spouse, and then you talk about your spouse. But what does that tell them about your life? What does that reveal? It tells them that your life is exactly like them, right? That their lives are focused on these earthly troubles, and your life is focused on these earthly troubles, right? And sometimes these things are good because it shows that we have commonality, but at the same time, it also shows that we actually don't live for anything else, right? We have nothing else that's different than anyone else is living for. I want you to ask yourself, is that you? And if it is that what God desires from us? Is this what a new Christian or new creation looks like? So I hope that we all go home and we think about these questions, and I hope that if you have anxiety and worry, that we learn to pray them out, because God is enough, he is able, and he cares. Thank you.